Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Going well? Enjoy the little bout of winter we had with rain? No, yeah, I didn't enjoy it much either, to be honest. I got sinusitis and my wife kept saying, if you go out in that cold and that rain, you're going to get worse. I hate it when my wife's right. Don't we, guys? Oh, it's quiet out there. You brave men. Well, welcome this morning. If you are here for the first time or the thousandth time, we love you and we welcome you. As regarding new friends, morning tea next week, while we do it every 3 months, so we're looking for people in that three-month period who haven't been to our new friends morning tea, that doesn't lock you out. If you haven't been before and you'd like to come to new friends morning tea, please see Pastor Cheryl. That is those who've come to the church in a reasonable amount of time, maybe through to mid last year. See Pastor Cheryl, get your name down, because we like to put on a good morning tea to celebrate together. So this morning's sermon has come out of, I feel something God has just impressed me. I was set to organise a sermon earlier this week and the Holy Spirit just began to twist and I just sensed that he wanted me to go in a different direction. And so I began to just get something in my heart from God about it and feel God's heart in the situation that I might share it with you. Because in some respects, it's a little bit hard to share this message and it may be hard for some of you to hear it. But I'm asking you to stick with me as we work through it and believing that God is in this because God has a purpose. So the title of my message this morning is not really that. I've made it now beyond poverty. That's the declaration of my sermon this morning, and I pray that you stick with me as I share it. And so we have some photos. Let's run to the first photo. At the end of 2012, early 2013, that was our first visit to South Africa. And as we're driving, this is New Year's Day, driving on the N1 past a city called Khayelitsha. It's literally a squatter's camp where people live with whatever they can get to create a little hut or a cover. That's not the case for everybody there, for the most of them, that is the case. And on the 1st of January, there was a firestorm that raged in that village. I think 8 people were killed, hundreds of little huts, homes were destroyed, and one of the ladies said, I've lost everything. You can see it in the middle there. The only thing I can do is start rebuilding with what is left of my shack. And believe me, they build with anything, road signs, anything they can create something. And it's a sad thing that people have to live in such circumstances. And so let's just look at a couple more photos, driving past Khayelitsha. This is in a car, so that's why the photos are like this. But you can see the sort of shacks there behind the fence. Next photo, yep, keep going and keep going. And I think that's the last one. So let me just point this out to you. The thing that challenged me as I was driving past that was the thought that came to my heart. Why was I born into such a place with the parents I had, with the opportunities I have to go to good education, university, all that kind of thing, get a good job, live well, live in a country with safety, security, a great nation as Australia is. Why was I born here? And those people were born there to live, many of them, in poverty, just surviving from week to week. And that question has challenged me ever since, because I think it needs to be answered. And I think we need to ask ourselves, where do we stand in front of God when it comes to people who are in poverty? Now, I know many of you will think poverty is just about finance, but I'm going to show you it's much more than that, and we'll work through the sermon this morning. Part of this sermon comes from one I preached just after I came back from South Africa at the time, about 9 years ago. And Bob Hawke, back in 1987, it was seeking re-election as Prime Minister of Australia, and he appeared on national television. He said, We intend to have no child in poverty by 1990. And sadly, in 1990, nearly 20% of the children in Australia were below the poverty, lived below the poverty line. Over 731,000 children were in poverty. I guess Bob meant well. He had tears in his eyes as he made that promise, that declaration that re-elected his government. I know there's certain among you who will think, oh, that's just politicians talking, but I happen to think he was probably genuine about that at that time. But it was something that could not be solved. And most people would say, well, can we solve poverty? Well, I want to drop some thoughts into your heart that we can make a move towards that, that you and I can help some people move beyond poverty. We can't help everyone. And Jesus said, the poor you will have always with you. So we could say, well, poverty's always going to be around us. Yes, but is that an excuse to ignore people who are in poverty? I don't think so. And so, therefore, I want to talk to you about that today. So the first question is, why should we help the poor? And you might say, isn't that their problem? That's where they were born. That's their suffering in life. This is the sad aspect of some religions that say, what you are born to is to take you into the next life and then you'll be reincarnated. So, and that's why they, in some parts of the world, they will abandon babies in gutters and they'll say, that's their karma, that's their future. And they'll be reincarnated into a better place after that. Well, I think that's extremely harsh and extremely unkind and totally untrue, because we don't come back in reincarnation. That's not what the Bible says. Is God says that we all men must die and after this the judgment. So what's God's attitude to the poor? I want to tell you this morning, God cares for the poor. He really cares for the poor, and I'll prove it to you before we've finished. In the scripture in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, could you please take us there? This is God speaking. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you note that? In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I know we spiritualize that and say, well, it was through the blessing of Abraham that Jesus came, and that's why we have eternal life. But God intends greater blessing than that. Jesus' death wasn't just about dealing with our sin and relationship with God. That was the primary reason. But it was an atonement and healing, and release from poverty, and release from fear, and shame, and guilt, and suffering Jesus dealt with on the cross. And we have to appropriate that and say, well, if that's true, what are we doing about it? Not just for our own lives, but what about other people's lives? So it's more than spiritual. Don't spiritualize the things you see in the scripture. God is a practical God, a very practical God. So in this blessing, God intended the Gentiles, the non-Christians, well, non-Jews at that time, but let's call them non-Christians for now. And is it still relevant for today? Absolutely. The Bible says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. I know what I like to send on some of the unjust. I know what I like to visit Mr. Putin with right now, but that's not how God views it. We should pray for him. The man could get saved, turn his life around. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? So poverty takes many forms. The first is spiritual poverty. And that is not knowing Jesus, not knowing about God's love, and not knowing Christ's sacrifice for their life, and not having the promise of eternal life. That's any unsaved person is in spiritual poverty. Now, they don't necessarily know it. Well, I don't think they're in spiritual poverty, but we know that they are. And so part of our role in reaching out to take people beyond poverty is to preach the gospel, is to share Jesus, is to show them love. But sometimes that has to have a practical, caring and loving face. And that's why we're talking about the realms of poverty. The second poverty, which is what everybody thinks about, is financial poverty. In other words, the lack of resources to provide everything you need. Not enough food on the table, maybe not shelter. I was thinking about the homeless this week in Mackay when we were going through that really cold period. It wasn't only just cold, it was wet. And it was not pleasant at all. That is not North Queensland Mackay weather. Normally it's raining in summer and fine in winter, like what we've got now. Beautiful days, crisp nights, it's great. And it was so good to see the sunshine come out. But what about those people who are homeless? It's all very well to say, well, they can get under the bridge out of the rain, but it was very cold. And that breeze didn't help blowing through there. So those people were suffering, and we should have a heart for them. Financial suffering. Now, I know that some of the homeless people choose to live that way. I'm not saying that's the not everybody's in extreme need and is homeless, but many are, and we need to consider them. Then the third thing is there is a physical poverty. This is about, particularly in third world countries, no medical aid, no medicines, no clean water, no food, no shelter or security that's out there. That's a physical poverty, and it's a very real poverty. Then there is mental poverty, and it's becoming a growing problem because we know that COVID has caused many people to come into mental struggles, and they say that you can't get in to see a psychologist for months because they're so busy. Counsellors are so busy trying to help people with these mental issues that have come. That is a form of poverty, and we can help. The fifth one is isolation poverty, where people, they may have all the resources they need. They may have security, a home, finance. They may have plenty of food on the table. They may have all the medical supplies that they need, but they're isolated and they don't have people around them. It's one of the, I think, the most unpleasant poverties because you're alone and you're facing life alone. Who wants to do that? None of us want to do that. And we need to take that into account as well. And then the last one is number six, education. Poverty in education. Not being able to achieve your potential nor break out of the cycle of poverty that's upon you. And these are the areas that we need to think about as a church, because God is holistic. He cares about all aspects of the life, spirit, soul and body. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about all that Jesus bore for us on the cross, our shame, our healing, our health, our well-being, all of those things Jesus dealt with for us. And so therefore we know that God's provision is there, and we as people of God are thinking, well, how can we be a part of that? How can we minister to that? It's important to God. It should be important to us. Why? Because God requires it of us as part of the blessings he intends for man, and we can participate in what God wants to do. We are Christ to the needy. You know, I cannot walk past a beggar without giving them something. And I've done that in Asia, in Africa, in Australia. And people say to me, well, no, don't give them any money, because, you know, they're probably using it for drugs or they're using it for some other inappropriate thing. But, you know, it says more about me if I don't give them something than it does about them taking what I give them and how they spend it. You see, God wants us to be a generous people. He wants us to have a heart of generosity. And so whenever I give to people, wherever, I always like to say to them, you know, I just want to give you this because, you know, I could use words like, because God loves you and cares for you, or Jesus died for you. It's just a simple statement as I give them something at the time. I was down in Brisbane the end of last year, going from Queen Street up to the Central Railway Station. Every corner has somebody collecting or begging and or playing something, wanting to gain some, you know, and I'm trying to help people and give them something as I went till I ran out. But that's developed a heart of generosity. I didn't start life with a heart of generosity. I had to develop that. I had to work on it. You know that I started life as an accountant. Well, they talk about accountants not being generous and so on. Well, I want to tell you, here's a generous accountant. I like to give money away. I like to give. I like to help people. So let's believe, guys, that we can do that, that you can be a generous person, because that's what God wants of you, and to do what would glorify him and bless other people. So let's talk about what causes poverty. The first cause is Satan. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and they might have life more abundantly. That's why The scripture says, don't just bless people, minister to their needs. It's no good saying to somebody who hasn't got enough to eat or hasn't got shelter or hasn't got a coat to keep them warm, hey, God bless you, God loves you, do something about it. It's practical Christianity. Practical is what God expects of us when we're working with people. But the satanic structure, along with his millions of demons, is out to squeeze the life out of humanity in any way that he can, using whatever form of poverty that he can to do that. So you've got to understand, poverty doesn't come because people are there where they are because of their mistakes. It comes because Satan is trying to drive them into that. The second thing is selfishness and greed. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this is Bitcoin. Now, I have kept away from Bitcoin. Don't know a lot about that kind of thing. Don't think I'll throw my money into it. Because for someone to gain, and some of those Bitcoins have gone up, you know, we're talking tens of thousands of dollars. Some people have made huge amounts of money. But you know, for everybody to make money, someone else has to lose money. And so to me, that's greed and selfishness. And I think that we don't want to have that kind of heart in us. I'm not saying you shouldn't put money in Bitcoin. I think that's up to you. Or what you invest your money in, houses, shares, whatever. That's your choice. But don't do it with a heart that says, I want to get rich at somebody else's expense. I want to sell what I have and make a lot of money and let that, you know, I'll sell when the price is high, make lots of money, and then it dips down like this and they lose money. That shouldn't be the heart that we invest with. It shouldn't be the heart that we have. So it's about one person having more so that and someone else will have less. This is driven by the spirit of mammon. Now, let me say this to you. Mammon is a real spirit. It's a real demonic spirit. It's a powerful spirit. It drives economies and it drives us towards consumption, consumerism. I've got to have it. It's mammon that's behind the thought of, well, you know, I will keep buying. And I guess I have to be honest, there's things I bought that are sitting on the shelf that I didn't need, really. I thought I did when I saw it, but I don't really need it. And I guess that's true in many, many Australian households. Lots of junk that we thought we wanted and bought and didn't use. They say Australians they waste huge amounts of food because we buy the food and then we don't eat it and we throw it away. Mammon wants to get you and wants to get everybody involved in the process of being greedy. Don't let greed and selfishness drive you. Then circumstances, health collapses, third world countries where famine and disease is ripping through their nation, wars. You will have seen what's happening overseas, that there's such an issue and people will appear on television and say, I've lost everything. You know, their house has been wiped out because it's been bombed by the Russians or whatever, and that's not their fault. It's just circumstances that have brought them that, many of them to poverty. What about the cold snap? That can lead people to poverty as well, because what have they got? They might lose their health, they might lose their life. Then the self-inflicted poverty, and I think this is where we talk about people who waste money, smoke their money away, drink it away, use drugs, whatever. But, you know, God still expects us to help. God doesn't turn his back on people just because they make choices that we might not agree with. We've got to have such a heart that says, we're going to help. We're going to reach out and help and do what we can do. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, meaning God, will pay back what he has given. Now, there's the scripture. There's the truth. You have pity on the poor, God will pay you back. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So, let's talk about what you can give. See, God doesn't expect you to give it all away. He wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. And in that blessing, you enjoy the blessing. He's not asking you to sell up everything and give it away. He's saying, you can share. You start giving and I'll start giving to you. And that's how it works. We'll talk more about that later. In Matthew 25, it talks about the talents which refer to weights or balances. But what if the talent refers to more than money or abilities, but an opportunity of birth and country? That's what I was talking about before. Why was I born here? What do I have to say to God when I face him? Thank you for letting me live in Australia. Thank you for letting me be exposed to Christianity in Australia. Thank you that I know Jesus. But what did I do with the opportunity I had that I've received by living in Australia and what I've received from there and from this country, a country of prosperity? What did I do with that? See, I think God sees that as a talent that he expects me to operate with. What can we give? We can give ourselves. Doing God's will when we have sought it with a heart of obedience, we create hope in the life of another person. And that's what we should be about, creating hope. The next question is, whom do we give to? Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus said, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The word brethren there is a wide meaning word. It means brothers, but both brothers near and far. And I think that we've got to be realistic that all humanity is related. They did a great study. The National Geographic did a study. They did the DNA test from across the world to find that there is an originating DNA that everyone is related. So literally every person on this earth I am related to, and so are you. And so that makes them all our brothers. And so that doesn't give us an excuse to say, they're not my brother, I don't have to help them. Here's Jesus saying, do it to the least of these, you're doing it unto me. I know he said that you have the poor with you always and there's no end of need, but if everyone did something, a difference can be made. Even if I can make the difference in just one life, and just one life, and I'm going to show you how to do that. So how to give? Firstly, in love and obedience. Obedience in the area, firstly, according to God's word, who says he wants us to be generous and to give, but also to let God speak to us and say, I want you to give in this region. I want you to be involved there and give. Second thing is through Christian organisations. I support the Salvation Army. I think they do a great job, and so I purposely give to them because they're reaching poor people that I can't reach. Give to missions. We've talked about that 2 weeks ago, and this is really an onflow from that sermon. There are needs, right? There's a need in our nation, I know, in poverty. And some of it is financial poverty, but a lot of it is the other kinds of poverty that exist, and we can help in Indonesia, India, other parts of the world, Africa, that we can be involved with. The third thing is to develop a spirit of generosity. Generosity is an attitude that we have. So is a lack of generosity. That's an attitude as well. And one thing I have found in my life, my wife and I, we have sought to be generous people and to give and to give and to give. And I want to tell you this right now. In the giving, God has created wealth for my wife and I beyond what is reasonable, beyond what we expect, beyond, you know, I wasn't paid as a CEO huge amounts of money, but I never looked to my employer as my source. I looked to God. And as we've given and given and given, we've seen God bring it back into our hands. And as we've given, he's increased us, the blessing we receive, but the blessing that we can impart to others. We give substantially away from ourselves because we wanted to develop a spirit of generosity. See, spirit of generosity overcomes the spirit of mammon. Spirit of generosity overcomes the spirit of poverty. Why? Because the spirit of generosity is a God spirit, whereas mammon and poverty are the signs of the devil. And we know that God's spirit is greater than anything that the devil can put up. Then the fourth thing is planned giving. Set aside so much of your income. Determine in this coming year, you know, this is my income. I'm going to give 1, 2, 5%, whatever, to areas of need and set up a bank transfer. If you leave it till you remember or leave it till you feel like it, it sort of doesn't happen. But put it into the bank system so that every month that's just transferred across, so that people will be blessed and benefited by what you bring unto them. Then, number five, start and see what God can do through you. In Israel, when they harvested their crops, they were required to leave round the edges of the field crops that were not harvested. That was left for the poor, who could come and whether it was wheat or corn or whatever it might be, grapes, something like that, they could go and get food from there. And you read in the book of Ruth about that. In fact, the book of Ruth really introduces us to a thought of handfuls on purpose. And that's the challenge I have to you this morning. Will you bring handfuls of purpose that can go forth from your life and touch other people's lives? We can make a difference. You can make a difference. In 2 Corinthians 9, I read this to you a couple of weeks ago. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Look how that's linked. Given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, in other words, generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saint, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. We bring glory to God when we give. We bring righteousness to ourselves when we give. We develop the spirit that God is looking for. Now, I want to show you some photos this morning. Firstly, Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. I want to show you some photos this morning. Some of these photos are a few years old. This is John Leroy. At the age of 50, John and his wife Yolande came to me and said, we want to go up to Malaysia for 3 months and get involved in the missions work up there. So up they went. And when they came back, they said, we want to move up there. So they sought God as to what they could do. And on the island of Borneo, you've got Brunei is one part of that. That's a separate nation. You've got Malaysia, which is part of, that's East Malaysia, part of West Malaysia. And then you've got another area, which is part of Indonesia. So they decided that they would work in the Indonesian sector. And they began to work with the villagers, and I'm going to show you a few photos in a moment of the villagers and the kids and things like that, began to work in the villages because these kids could have a very, very basic education if they lived in the village because they're away from everywhere. In the villages, there's no running water, no electricity. They build their huts to live in there. They cook on fires. You and I wouldn't want to live there, let's put it that way. So that's John Leroy, 50 years of age, he went there. He died at 72 and he did a great work up there. Now, Wolfgang and Heidi have continued that work and we've had them speak in our church a couple of years back. So next photo, please. I was just going to say, behind John, go back to the last photo, that's a pepper plant or pepper tree. And so John was a practical guy, not only doing the work and raising funds, but he did practical things like raising crops to sell. So that's, I don't know whether you can see any pepper in there, but they take that, they dry it and sell it. So he was helping to fund it. Next photo, please. So this is John with some of the kids. This is probably about 6 a.m. in the morning. They go to school. The first group go at 6 a.m., second group go at 12. They double use the school because there's limited space there. Next photo, that's the foundation. And so what John did, he started a foundation up there, and it's now called New Hope Ministries. And there they bring children in from the villages so they can continue their education from beyond just very basic primary into upper primary and then into high school. And so that's the road in. And anything John did, he did with excellence. So you see the buildings down there. He built there. This dirt road, I don't think is part of their property at this time. But you would drive in there, into that, and on the right-hand side, you can see the first house that's there. That's where John and Yolande live with a group of others. Then on the left-hand side, there's a church or chapel or meeting hall that they use. And then there's accommodation centres further down the back. Next photo. Yeah, that's from the other side. So on the left-hand side there, at the top of the picture, that's accommodation. And also next to that on the right-hand side is the meeting hall. The next photo, come back to that last photo for a moment. That timber structure there, that belongs to somebody else who owns a block of land right in the middle of it. So I think they bought that now. Next photo, and this is where the girls bathed. You can see that it hasn't rained for a while and you can see the condition of that water. And so they draw buckets of water out, wash themselves, in the where they constructed this. Next photo, and these are some of the beautiful people up there. These are were the leaders. This is about 10 years ago. Were the leaders there working, doing a great job. Some of them are still there. Some of them have gone on to other things. Next photo, and there's a couple of lovely girls. I think we were supporting one of them at the time. Next photo, this is the kids. This is their meeting hall, their chapel, whatever you want to call it, where they really get there and sing. Now, this is the best part. They bring the kids in, feed them, give them uniforms, provide for them, but they reach them with Christianity. And because they've brought kids out of the villages, it's given them the right to go back to the villages and establish connection and begin the Christian work there. And I'm going to show you a village in a minute where that has happened. And so it's a great thing. Those kids, they get all dressed up on Sunday like that and they come and they sing and their whole heart is in it. That is very moving. Next photo. This is going to the villages. You can see what the houses are like. It's a very hot and humid area. Next photo, more village houses. No, these are the kids. So these children have been left on their own, because their parents have to go out and work in the fields. It's a subsistence living. And so, and some of them might be minding the, you know, a five-year-old child might be minding the two-year-old baby or the one-year-old baby because mum's gone and dad's gone out to work in the fields. And so here they are, no toys to play with. And so the reason they're lined up on the bank there is Denise started playing a game with them. And she said, you know, like the 1, 2, 3, we all jumped down, and you might think, oh, that's a bit, you know, lame. Well, they loved it. Why? Because nobody plays games with them. They got excited. Go to the next photo. You can see the crowd grew as more people wanted to get involved in the game. But this is what they're like. Look, don't misunderstand my right. You can see how some of them are dressed. That's all they got to wear. There's no other clothing. In this particular village, behind, you can see a stand. John put a pump in and pumped water up onto the top of that stand there so that they could have fresh water. I've been there in drought when the only water was literally a little puddle out in the bush. And in that, they used it for everything, drinking, washing, just washing their clothes, whatever it could be. You can see that these people are in need. Next photo. Okay, this is inside. This building, incidentally, was built by Christian City in Mackay. They provided the funds. It was only $1,500. John built it. And they go out into the forest and they cut the timber and they use chainsaws to produce the planks that are there. And John tiled the floor and they just sit on the floor there and this, we're having an evening service. Next photo. This is this guy, Simon. Simon was a criminal, now a pastor, and doing a great job up there in that particular, I think it's Kajub is the name of the village. See all the little kids there and the family. I slept on that floor, incidentally, and that's hard. Sleeping on tiles is hard work. Next photo. These children, 20 years ago, were supported by this church. There's over 80 of them. Now, this church supports 27 children. So we've come down from the 80s down to 27. Of the 28, only 17 are supported by people in this church. My wife and I support two of them. And I suppose I'm to blame for that because I haven't brought it back to you often enough to suggest we get involved in supporting the kids. And so what a difference it makes. You saw how they were dressed in the village. Look at this. Nicely dressed. As soon as the kids come in from the village, they worm them, they put vitamins into them, they give them proper meals, and then they start to do well in school. Next photo. This is a little girl, Indri, one of the children we support. She says, "I'm very grateful for your support and help. For me, all this time, I have been at New Hope for 3 years now, from class 7 to class 9. Because of you, I have been able to grow in my faith." Now, that's worth underlining. "Now I have finished my secondary school. My plans are to stay on and hope and continue with the secondary school. Once again, thank you so much for your love, for all you have done for me so far. God bless you." That's moving stuff. Because we made a difference in the life of a girl. Do you know, these girls, sometimes they come to the village, or come to the New Hope Foundation, and the parents will call them back. These are young teenage girls, and they just want them, the parents just want the girl to look after them. Or they'll marry them off, 13, 14, 15 years of age, just to have children, to live a subsistence lifestyle. Getting education gives them an opportunity. Some of them have gone to university. You don't think that's a great feat, but I'll tell you what, that's an amazing feat. These people are called Dayaks in Indonesia. And a Dayak is like an indigenous person, but they're down the pecking order. The government doesn't care about them. The government doesn't help them. They live in villages out in the bush and in the jungles. It's hard for them to get education, certainly no medication. They don't go and seek doctors out because doctors are too far away for them to get to. And they're given the menial tasks, limited education. Life is tough for these people. Next photo. On the table at the back, we have 10 of these, different children. This is just Abed. And I know you'll all want to rush up there after this sermon and say you're going to support a child. And if you miss out, I'm sure we can get more. But let me say this to you, $42 a month. That's two $5 cups of coffee a week. And you can support a child. Your waistline won't miss the coffee, but eternity could miss a child if you don't get behind a child and support it. $42 a month, $500 a year. You can make a huge difference in the life of a fine young man like that. But most of all, he can find Jesus Christ as his Saviour and know the truth and live for eternity where you and I will be also. I want to tell you the story of a doctor, which I have shared before. He bought a new Mercedes, of which he was very proud. And one night he was driving home and he went through a poor section of town. And this young boy tried to flag him down to stop him. And he just ignored the young boy and kept driving. He thought, no, I'm not going to stop around here. And suddenly he heard this clunk against his car. So he stopped the car and he stepped out and there's this dent in the side of his brand new Mercedes. So he grabbed the young boy and he said, "You are in big trouble. I'm going to take you to the police." And he said, "Look, doctor," he didn't call him doctor, but he said, "You can do to me whatever you choose to do. But before you do that, would you come? My mother is dying and she needs help." And so the doctor grabbed his bag. The boy didn't know he was a doctor, but the doctor grabbed his bag. It must have been God involved in this. Took the bag and he saved the mother's life. Do you know, the doctor never repaired the dent in that car because she said, it reminds me of why I became a doctor and why I want to serve people. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. There's somebody who carries a dent in his body for us, and his name is Jesus. Yes, the wounds have not healed. His hands still have the holes in them. His feet still have the holes. His side has the hole in it. And he carries that as a reminder of what he did for you and I. And I am suggesting to you this morning that you should get a dent in your life that will remind you of the needs of others and how we can serve people, particularly. And I've given you a way to do that, help these children in Sangau, but there's many other needs that we support, other children we support around the world that I invite you to be a part of. That you would say, because God has prospered me and allowed me to live in such a great nation like Australia, with all the benefits, I can reach out to other people. I can bring them hope. And I can bring them the chance to know Jesus. And I'm going to challenge you, will you do that? I go back to the statement I made when we're talking about mission. Would you live simply that other people might simply live for eternity? It's a choice. My wife and I made that choice. We have been supporting two children at $42 a month and two workers at $100 a month each for 25 years. And we've never missed the money, never missed a cup of coffee, never had to go without a meal. Never lacked. Why? Because God has blessed and he keeps blessing and he's put into our hands the opportunity to give and to give and to give again. And my heart says, I want to bring you on that journey. That you can say, I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to keep giving and allow God to bless my life. Listen, I believe the rapture, and I've said it before, is not far away. What do you want to leave? Millions of dollars behind, me go in the rapture and leave millions of dollars behind. I don't know who's going to get it. Probably the government, as if they need it. We know how they spend money. Make a choice. I'm going to give. I'm going to become a giver. And I'm going to live simply that other people might simply live. So that's my heart this morning. And I want to tell you it's God's heart. Because as I was working through this, I just felt such a weight of God. As I was preparing this sermon, I became emotional just working on the sermon. I'm thinking, this is God speaking, and I'm trying to convey that to you this morning. And I just pray, take it on, folks. Go and see Cheryl at the mission stand on your way out and say, I want to help. We've got 10 kids there who need sponsoring. It's $42 a month. We've still got 11 children sponsored. From people who are not part of our church. There's people who were here years ago and they're still sending money to sponsor a child in Sangau. I think that's great. That's a great heart. But let's not let them show us up locally. Let's believe we can support 50 kids. We got 28 now. It's only another 22. We can do it. And I promise you, you'll never regret it. Never. Amen. So let's pray together. Well, Father, let's sing. I want to change that song. What's the one about death has no hold on me? Is that the one? I want to change that song to poverty has no hold on me. Can we do that? Let's just sing that song. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Let's make a declaration about poverty. It will not have a hold. Why? Because Jesus died so that you didn't have to live in poverty. He died that no one should live in poverty. The fact that they do speaks volumes about the rest of us.
Ooh, poverty has hold on me. Oh, 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 you are the provider, Lord. You are the provider, Lord. Son, oh, you are the provider, Lord. There is endless streams in your name. You own the cattle on a thousand hills, and we lean into that. We lean into you. Treasure in heaven, we lean into heaven's treasure. We're not bound.